Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody to the gospel meeting tonight. And I think we could start by singing hymn number 11. We're singing the first two verses of number 11. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? Number 11.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or remain? We
floods of death, when the water's cold till your latest breath. Let's sing the last verse.
Will your anchor hold in the floods of death, when the water's cold till your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never.
Let's begin at Genesis chapter 5. As I look here, I think everybody's from a Christian home. I don't know everybody. But you've heard the gospel before. And as you sit next to your friend, we all assume that you know the Lord is your Savior because you're here with Christian people. And you have Christian friends. But I can't see inside your heart. And I don't know what's inside. I don't know about your relationship between you and God. But you know, God wanted to have a fellowship with humans. And so Adam was made in the likeness of God. Let's read Genesis 5 verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. In the likeness of God, Adam was made. You know, God, I can think of perhaps two ways that Adam was in the likeness of God. He had a spirit. The animals have no spirit to be able to communicate with God. So man has a spirit so we can communicate with God. Man also, God has no sin. And when he created Adam and Eve, Adam had no sin. He was created in the likeness of God. Well, Adam sinned, and he became a sinner. And that fellowship with God was broken. God came down into the garden one day, as he did every day, and fellowshipped with Adam. And the day he came in, Adam had sinned, and he couldn't find Adam. And he says, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam was hiding. The fellowship was broken. Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. This verse speaks about death. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, death includes, this includes physical death and also, I believe, spiritual death. And this word death in this verse, it is not referring to plants or animals. Death in the Bible refers only to people. There's one case where it's talked about with death, but we won't talk about that. And it's the word should be destroyed for an animal. But death in the Bible is referring to humans. And this is because only humans can have a fellowship with God. It is impossible for an animal to have spiritual fellowship with God. But sin was broken. Sin has broken that fellowship with God. And Adam, he was a sinner at the time when his children were born. Cain, Abel, Seth. And we're told that Seth was born in the likeness of Adam. That means he was born as a sinner. And look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. Genesis 5 and verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." Well, you are born also in the likeness and the image of Adam. That means you are born as a sinner. King David knew that fact, and he wrote about it in Psalm 51. And he said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." David knew that he was a sinner even before he was born. You know, a sinner sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You were born a sinner. Guess what you do? You do sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A sinner who sins dies. Look what happened to Adam. You can read one of those first chapters, maybe chapter 3, and Adam died, and Seth died, and this one died. Everybody dies because of one man. That sin entered into the world. People go into death. The wages of sin is death. Because you are a sinner, your judgment, your penalty is death. You know, people who have no laws to guide them, they sin. And they sin because they are sinners. And they are on the road to hell. For them, fellowship with God is not possible. God says in John 3:18, He says, they are condemned already. Well, people who have laws to guide them, well, they disobey the laws. And they are sinners too. They're guilty. They are condemned already. And so fellowship with God is not possible for humans. But yet God wanted to have fellowship with man and women. And so God chose Israel. He chose one nation out of all the world. And He chose Israel. And He gave them laws for them to keep so that they could have fellowship with God. And they tried so hard to keep the law. But nobody can achieve righteousness by keeping the law. Nobody can earn eternal life. Fellowship was not possible through the law. So God decided to put an end to the law as a way for people to be able to gain fellowship with God. No one could be justified by the law. No one could earn forgiveness through the law. No one could be made righteous through the law. And so God used the law to teach us humans that we cannot achieve righteousness ourselves for us to be able to have fellowship with God. Look at Colossians chapter 2. What was God going to do with the law? Well, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law. So God blotted out the handwriting, the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so this verse tells us that God removed the law and introduced grace. God did this through Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. How was Jesus able to save sinners? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God put our sin on Jesus Christ. And then he punished Jesus Christ so that we could be made righteous, so that we could be able to have fellowship with God. God wants to have fellowship with humans, but it is only possible without the law. And so sin was passed down from Adam to Seth, to your dad and your mom, to you and me. And sin is something that is innate inside a person. That means something, it's a part of who you are, sin inside of you. Because when Adam sinned, he was a sinner. And that sin became a part of Adam. And when Adam has children, he passed that sin on to his children. And so we are born with, like maybe we could say, like a seed that's inside of us, a seed of sin. And that seed is in us, and that seed grows. And that sin produces seed. It produces sin. It produces the sin that we do. And so God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. So we're all guilty, not because we do sins, but because we have the seed of sin within our bodies. Our penalty is death and hell. The wages of sin is death. The wrath of God is against you, and it is ready to take you down. But there must be punishment for your sin. But that is not the heart of God. God is not willing that we should perish, that anyone should perish. Jesus was willing at that time to come down into this world to die for your sins. And so the Father, God the Father, he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's when Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And at that time when he came into this world, Christ died for our sins. The Lord felt the anguish and the pain and the suffering and the wrath of God in the darkness, the 3 hours of darkness when he hung there upon the cross. Look at Psalm 88. Psalm 88 and verse 7. And we see in this verse that the wrath of God came on Jesus like the waves of the ocean in a storm. And so Psalm 88 and verse 7. And the prayer is, your wrath lies hard upon me, and you have afflicted me with all thy waves. All thy waves. Ah, there were waves of anguish and emotional suffering when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to the Father. And he says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. The Lord Jesus had no sin. He never had sin on him. And it was at this time that he was thinking of that sin that was going to be put on him. And he was cringing back from that, but he was willing to do the will of the Father, and so he was willing to go to the cross, and he suffered the waves of anguish there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then there were the waves of the physical sufferings as he was there before Pilate, and he scourged him, and they mocked him, and they spit on him, and they punched him in the face, and they put upon him the crown of thorns, and they took a stick and they beat him on the head. They did that to Jesus. And then they took him and they put him on the cross. The physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But there's nothing of all these physical sufferings that man could inflict on Jesus that could take away our sins. It was only the sufferings that he had while he was on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness, the waves of the atoning sufferings of Christ. It was the wrath of God that rolled over Jesus as he was punished there on the cross. And this is what has paid for my sins. During this time, when our sin was put on Jesus, Jesus was being punished by God for my sins, for our sins. And his agony of soul was so great that his face, we're told, was marred more than any man's. All that anguish of soul just contorted his face in such a way that no one had ever been so full of agony before. When I was a boy, maybe 8 or 10 or 12 years old, we lived down in Nova Scotia in a fishing village, and there was a little bay out in front of us and a little island in front of the bay. And so I'd take my 8-foot punt, it was like a little rowboat, I'd take it out and put it across the street and put it into the water. And I'd row across out the inlet and across the bay, out in the waves of the ocean, about a mile up to the Henneberry's house. Henneberry's, there are 3 young boys, they're about my age, and their mother died. And so they were foster kids in someone else's house. And we got to know them quite well. So I'd sometimes go over there to visit them. One of the young men, one of those boys, his name was Amos. And Amos, when he grew up, he was a fisherman. And he bought himself a nice big fishing boat. And he was way out in the big ocean, in the Atlantic Ocean. And when he was out there fishing, one day a big storm came up, and the wind and the waves, they were rolling over the boat, and he was there at the mercy of the waves. And there is no mercy in the waves. And those waves rolled over the boat and into the boat, and Amos was knocked overboard. Well, that water in the North Atlantic Ocean is cold. And all those waves and those billows rolled over Amos and his boat. He momentarily struggled in the waves. You know, a lot of those fishermen up there, they don't learn how to swim. Swimming's not going to help them when they're in that cold water and the waves. They would only last a couple minutes. Well, he momentarily struggled, and then Amos went down into a dark, cold, watery grave. The wrath of God is like the waves of water. Jesus knows what it is like to have the waves and the billows of God's wrath roll over him like the storm of the waves in the ocean in a powerful storm. The storm that blew against Jesus Christ was described in Psalm 88 and verse 15. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goes over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. As Jesus was sinking under the waves of God's judgment that were falling on him, out of the terror in the darkness, at about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, he cries, out of the ways of God's wrath. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Jesus endured this agony and the suffering of the judgment of sin while he was on the cross, so that you would have a way of escape from the punishment of your sin. Jesus loves you that much. Sometimes we say, how much do you love me? Do you love me this much or this much? Well, Jesus said, I love you this much. And he spread out his hands and they nailed him to the cross. He loves you that much. After suffering for the sin in the darkness for 3 hours, Jesus cried, it is finished. Let's look at Psalm 42. It is finished. The Lord Jesus completed the work of paying for my sins and your sins at the cross. There's nothing more that needs to be done. And in Psalm 42 and verse 7, the psalmist records it like this. He says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. It says, all the waves. Jesus took all the punishment of sin for you. There is nothing left for you but love. The storm of God's wrath against sin was completed. Then Jesus gave his spirit into the hand of the Father. He said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And then he died. He gave his life for you. The suffering was over. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 10. And by the will of God, it says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So through one offering of the body of Jesus Christ, we are made holy once. Once. You don't have to get holy a second time. You're made holy once forever. The payment for sins was completed. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, he was able to sit down on the right hand of God because the work was done. He sat down. The work was finished. It was done forever. And with the one sacrifice of himself, he forever put away sin. Even the sin you haven't done yet. He has put it away. Psalm 103, verse 12. You probably know this verse. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know, some believers, they get concerned about their salvation. Because if they sin after they are saved, they wonder, how could they possibly go to heaven? But if you think this way, it's a problem. Because you are somehow putting yourself under a law that you must be good. But can we be good? No. There is none good but God. And you may be thinking that your security of going to heaven depends on your ability to be good. Can you be good all the time? No. And so you are trusting your ability to remember all of your sins so you can confess all your sins that you've ever committed. But you can't remember all your sins. They're easy to forget. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus, you trust Jesus. You must trust Jesus to take away all your sins because you are saved forever. I have a question for you to think about. If Jesus suffered for you to save you, if he suffered that much, if Jesus paid such a big price to save you, if Jesus loves you that much, do you think Jesus is going to let you get away from him? Do you think you could lose yourself out of his hands? No. John 10. John 10 is very clear. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot get out of the hands of the Lord Jesus. Not only that, you're in the hands of Jesus, but you're also in the hands of the Father. Nothing can take you out of his hands. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. It's eternal. And they shall never perish. Never means never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Would Jesus have you cast into the lake of fire? No, you are his child. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, all your sins are covered. All your sins are gone. They are gone forever. Sometimes we sing that song. I don't think it's in our sheet here, but they're underneath the blood. Our sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. Praise God. My sins are gone. You know, Jesus will never bring any sins to you on judgment day and say, hey, you forgot to confess this sin, so you must go to the lake of fire. No, it can't happen. In Hebrews 8 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That means he won't remember them as being against you, because he put them against himself, and God punished him for that sin. So he can say, I will remember them no more. They will not be charged to you, because they were charged to Jesus. And so Jesus knows he paid the price to cover all of your sins whenever you commit them. His blood has already washed them away from off your record. God is not going to charge you again. If you are a believer and you do sin, you may need to confess that and have the water washed away some of your sin and the dirtiness that comes with it, and to restore the fellowship that you have with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. And so that's necessary, but not for your salvation. And you cannot lose your salvation. So now that you are saved with eternal life, you are a child of God. Jesus brought you into a relationship with God as your Father. Now, if you are a child of God, and if you sin, or maybe you tell a lie, or you throw sand at your sister, or you tease and pester your sister until she screams at you, or maybe you are older and you have an argument with your wife, or you get angry with your children. Maybe you're selfish or you're jealous. You'll need to repent and confess the sin to fix your fellowship with God the Father. And you need to do that while you're here on earth. But your eternal destiny with Christ in the Father's house in heaven is secure. And it's all because of the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Jesus took the punishment for the sins of whoever would believe on him. One innocent man paid the penalty for you. And now it's your turn. Which way will you turn? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 tells us what we all have done. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You were born a sinner, and God has been calling you. Where and when has God called you? Well, God is calling you with creation. You have seen God's creation, and that's proof that God owns you. You've heard the call of the gospel every Sunday school. God calls you. At your family Bible readings, God calls you. But you have turned your own way, the verse says. You've turned your own way away from God. You have your ears covered so you cannot hear that God loves you. I was talking to two young girls and about the Lord Jesus. And the one girl, she was very happy and she's listening. The other girl put her hands over her ears and turned the other way. You have turned your own way. That means you go away from God. I know why you don't want to hear. Maybe you're covering your ears today. Maybe you're ignoring the message. Maybe you're playing with something else or looking at your phone or doing something else. You don't want to hear. But why don't you want to hear? Because if you hear that God loves you, you must believe that you are a sinner. And you're afraid that you'll need to stop doing the sin of your own way. And so you cover your ears. But God is not willing that you should perish in the fires of hell. And so now God is calling you tonight at the gospel meeting. Ezekiel chapter 33. The call goes out. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. It says, "Say unto them, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Now it is time to repent." That means turn away from your self-will and from your sin and turn to Jesus. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, it says, "They should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." They should turn to God. When the disciples were in the boat, a big windstorm and the wave that came up, and the waves were getting bigger. And just then Jesus came to them walking on the water through the night, on the dark water. And in let's go to Matthew chapter 14. And as Jesus came to them walking in the dark, walking on the water, Matthew 14, verse 26. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" So in the middle of this, Peter says, "Lord, save me." Peter believed that the Lord Jesus could save him, and the Lord did save him. Amos, he had no one to save him from sinking in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. There's a song, I don't know if you want to sing it with me. "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Now it's your turn. It's your turn to turn to Christ. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7 and verse 12. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. If you do not turn and repent, you'll come under the judgment of God. What happens if you reject God? What happens if you reject His Son, Jesus Christ? Or if you reject God's love and mercy and grace? The result is you will burn. You must turn or burn. That's what it says on the little sign there. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." If you don't turn, the wrath of God abides on you, and you will burn. Mount Nyiragongo is the world's largest active volcano, the volcano, lava lake volcano. It's an open crater. It is located about 15 kilometers, 12 to 15 kilometers from the center of Goma, a city of about 670,000 people. In March, I was visiting Gideon and his wife and a group of Christians in this village, the village Indosho. It's on the northern side of Goma. And I could see at the nighttime, I could see the fiery glow of the lava, the red glow in the night sky. And the magma is so hot, magma is rock, that is so hot that it is melted into a liquid under the ground. And when it comes up out of the ground, they call it lava. And so I'm not sure what this one is because it's down in the ground, but you can see it from above. So it's inside the mountain, but it's a big lake. I don't know how big, but it's big. And so when the magma comes to the surface, it's called lava and it's on fire. And so if you were to climb up Mount Nyiragongo and you could look down into the crater and you could see the boiling lake of liquid lava about 1 kilometer down inside the mountain. It is a literal lake of fire. Last week, Brother Jeremias from Mozambique, the assembly there, he went to visit these same Christians there in Goma, DRC, and the same ones I was visiting in March. 2 days after Jeremias flew home, Mount Nyiragongo, the volcano erupted. Now, when a lava lake erupts, the lava doesn't fill up the crater and overflow, no. What happens is the side of the mountain blows out into a crevice and the lava lake flows out the side of the mountain and down the mountain, and the burning hot fire and brimstone flows down the mountain and it buries houses and villages that's in the way, and it piled up to about 3 stories high as it cooled. The families that in Indosho that we visited, they were afraid. Because they were on the north side of Goma, and the mountain, the lava was coming down, flowing towards their village. And Brother Gideon messaged me on WhatsApp, and he says, "We don't know what to do. The volcano has erupted. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go." He said, "Only God can help us." And so they all abandoned their houses, and they ran. Thankfully, the Lord did help them, and their village was preserved. And the lava flowed down a different way, and it did not reach their homes. And while they ran to safety, they had to find a place to stay. There are tens of thousands of other people running as well. And they had to stay outside, somewhere strange, for the night. And while they were gone, some thieves broke into Gideon's house and stole many things. Then they went into the meeting room and stole the chairs. 17 villages were destroyed to burning rubble. In the northern district of Buhani, there's a random 68-year-old lady that I don't know. And her name was Ernestine Kabuo. And she was in a panic because the lava of fire and brimstone was flowing down the mountain and coming quickly towards her house. And soon it would reach their house. and Ernestine's husband was sick and in bed, and he could not move himself, and she was unable to carry her sick husband to safety. And she said, I can't go alone. We've been married for so many years, and we've been married for the best and the worst. And so she went back inside to try to help him get out, but she couldn't. And the smell of the sulfur was so strong, and the fire was getting close, that she had to leave her husband, and she had to run away, and her husband burned to death because of the fire and brimstone. Later she said, I don't know what to do, she said. I curse this day. There's another day of fire and brimstone coming very soon. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, Ernestine's husband was sick and in bed. He could not move. You yourself are here tonight. You're here in this gospel meeting. And maybe you are like Ernestine's husband. You are sick with sin. And you don't believe. You can't save yourself. You need some help. But there's nobody around to help you. The burning fire and the brimstone is coming closer to you to receive you, even today. John 3:18 says, he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those of you who are sitting here in your chairs this evening, and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this verse is about you. It says you are condemned already. Ernestine went back inside. She tried to get her husband out, but she couldn't. And that is like your mom and your dad. They can't save you. Your wife can't carry you to heaven. Your mother can't carry you to heaven. Your wife, she can't bring you to heaven. You cannot go to heaven on the faith of your husband. But they pray for you. They go back inside, if I can say it that way. They go inside the presence of God to pray for you, but they can't save you. You can't get to heaven on your daddy's back. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Turn away from your sin and selfishness. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The fire and the brimstone came too close to the house. It was hard to breathe because of the sulfur that was in the lava. Ernestine had to run away while her husband burned to death. And one day, Jesus is going to call the believers to heaven with the sound of a trumpet. It will be a glorious day. And all the believers will go with Jesus. But what about you? Will you go to heaven with Jesus? Or will you curse the day like Ernestine did? You will be left behind at the rapture to be burned forever in the lake of fire and brimstone on that day of judgment. You'll be gnashing your teeth in anger and hatred against God. But there's no hope for you. And although this is called the second death, you will not die. You will have a body that is prepared to suffer forever because you turned away from Jesus. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. There's no end to it. It's everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Hell is not a fun place. In hell, you will be alone. There will be no friends with you. There will be fear and torment and thirst and darkness and your conscience. We heard about our conscience today. Our conscience will be tormenting you in the flames of justice. Your conscience will tell you every day for all eternity, you should have listened to the gospel, but you don't want to hear your conscience anymore. But every day you will suffer with the knowledge that Jesus is Lord and that you rejected Him and you rejected His love. Nobody knows when this day of judgment is going to happen. And so you need to be ready. You need to be ready tonight. And so my message for you is turn or burn. And that is why God says, behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Jesus is coming any day from now, and it could even be tonight that He comes. So you maybe don't have too much time. God loves you so much. We can read about it so many places in the Bible. For God so loved the world, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, how can a loving God throw a sinner who rejects God's love into hell? Well, God does not want to throw you into hell. And that is why God is waiting for you to be saved. You can be saved tonight. He gives you one more opportunity tonight to accept His offer of love. We had spoke this verse earlier in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And so God is waiting. He's waiting to rejoice with the angels in heaven when you turn to Jesus tonight. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's close by singing number 12, Just As I Am Without One Plea. And as you sit here in the room tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to Jesus. The last part of each verse says, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Let's sing the first three verses. Just as I am. Thank you. Before we sing verse 4, I want everyone to stand up. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you're standing, you can come to Jesus tonight. Let's sing verse 4. Just a